You can be turning to 1 John chapter 2. We'll look at this in a moment after a rather lengthy introduction, or just a word to you from my heart. I'm really not trying to be emotional or sentimental or melodramatic or whatever you want to call it. When I say that this may be my last message to you, I have quoted many times Richard Baxter's famous saying. He said, "I preach as though I may never preach again, as a dying man to dying men." And that's always so. Every time a man gets up to preach, it may be his last. I think it was Martin Luther that said he ought to preach as though it were his first, as though it were his last, and it ought to be his best. And another said that he ought to preach as though Christ died yesterday, rose again today, and was coming again tomorrow. And the fact is that this may be my last message. And it may be the last message I preach to you, but it may be the last message you hear from anybody, for that matter. It may not be that I will pass away, but you might. You may not hear Brother Terry next Sunday or Brother Don the following Sunday. That's why each message is so urgent. In reality, that's why each message is so urgent. Terry, that's the reason if any man should preach, he should preach as the oracles of God, as though God did beseech you by us. We beseech you, Paul said. He preached with fervency, with zeal, and with enthusiasm. And that's why I get emotional at times. I confess I don't always feel and enter into the message as I would like to, and I could probably trace that back to my own negligence or whatever. I could fault myself with that. There's certainly enough material here and enough for a man to get excited about. But I do get emotional at times, and the fact that I feel this so strongly, and I get greatly disturbed. And it shows, I'm sure, it shows that I get greatly disturbed by the absence of some people and the apparent indifference and dullness of hearing in those that do attend. That shows, I know, I can't help it. I'm just a man. But more than that, indifference, lethargy, is another word for indifference or a lackadaisical way of hearing the gospel. Paul called it a dullness of hearing. It's absolutely the most dangerous state a man or a woman can be in. It is that lukewarmness that the Lord warned the church at Laodicea of. It is that lukewarmness for which he said, "I will spew you out of my mouth." And I would be a very poor watchman indeed if I did not see those things and address them in my people. I do call you my people. I can call you that, can I? I would be a very poor pastor indeed and show very little love and concern for you people if I did not become disturbed. If I did not become disturbed when professing believers, followers and disciples of Christ, or those who profess to believe and follow and love and be a disciple of Christ, don't show up. When he said, two or three are going to be gathered in my name, I'll be there. Wherever Christ said he's going to be, if one who professes to know him and love him doesn't show up, I have to get upset. I have to, for them, upset for them, not mad at them, hopefully. That'd be a poor pastor indeed, wouldn't it? It's a sign of weakness. It's a weak sheep. that's out there that's roaming somewhere, and a pastor would, you know, has got his heart and his mind thinking about that one. I would be a poor pastor indeed if I did not become quite concerned when a leading member who is supposed to be a mature believer, when a leading member, be it man or woman, who is supposed to be a mature believer, especially one who's heard the gospel for any amount of time, one who is supposed to have grown somewhat in grace and the knowledge of Christ, supposed to be an example to the younger, one to whom the whole church looks to, when that one falls fast asleep during the preaching of the gospel, I would be a very poor pastor indeed if I did not become quite concerned, not only for that person's sake, but for everyone involved, everyone that witnesses that profession of faith or lack of it. I would be a poor pastor indeed, a very poor pastor indeed, without a vision for this church. Scriptures over and over again talk about young men having visions, talk about prophets and preachers throughout the Scriptures that say they have a vision, have a burden. I'd be a poor pastor indeed if I did not have a vision or hope for the future of this church, if I were not interested in and even overly concerned about the state of our children. I'd be a very poor pastor indeed if I did not pray for your children, if I did not become quite upset over the state of your children and concerned about them. And I would be a very poor pastor indeed if I did not become overly concerned about the lack of young people, perhaps, growing up in this church who seem to be interested in the gospel. Particularly the lack of young men. Young men who should be about the things of God. And when I say young men, I say teens. We just don't have many teens at all. But God give us one teenager, one young man who's on fire for the gospel. One young man who is truly interested in the things of God, and one in his 20s or one in his 30s or one or two, three or four would be great. I think we have some, but I'd be a very poor pastor indeed if I did not wish that all of them were about the things of God. I've said before, I've known a great deal of, I've grown up with, and a great deal of young people in a church setting, and those that I've known in the past whom the Lord has dealt with in salvation. When the Lord deals with a young man or young woman, they become quite interested in things of God. They can't get enough of hearing the gospel. They can't get enough of reading sermons and hearing the gospel preached and so forth. And I long to see that in our young people here. I'd be a very poor pastor indeed if I did not ache and yearn to see that in our young people. Now, I understand what it's like to be young. As a matter of fact, it's absolutely unbelievable to me that I'm approaching 40 years old. Don't say anything, Stan. Absolutely unbelievable. Terry, you're approaching 50, buddy. I was telling Mindy the other night, I said, Mindy, we were coming back from the movie. We went to see a movie, went on a date. And I said, it was just yesterday that we were dating. And right along, she was 17, I was 21. My daughter will never date a 21-year-old, she said. I don't know what Ed Ballard saw in me. My, he wouldn't have his eyes open very wide, but it seemed like just yesterday. I'm serious, doesn't it? And some of you that are nearly, well, I'll not reveal your age, you're pretty old. It seemed like yesterday to you, too, doesn't it? Just yesterday you were dating, but she was young, didn't have a gray hair in her head. I mean, doesn't it seem like just yesterday? It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And I understand what it's like to be young. I can remember, Luke, buddy, I ought to be sitting there and somebody else standing up here. It's just like yesterday. I'd sit time and time again and listen to preachers. And I'd think at times, well, we should get through. Just like you have, I bet you. I know what it's like to be young. Grow up in a church, forced to attend church. I know what. Believe you me, I'm the preacher's kid. I had to go now. I had to be there. I had to be there. Every time the doors were open, I had to be there. No excuses for me. Growing up in church, forced to attend, not particularly interested in these things. However, at an early age, the Lord did, through the faithful witness and forbearance of my parents and pastor and the faithful witness of other people of the church and all, the Lord did spark an interest in me in an early age. And that's where it starts. The Lord, or Paul, thanked the God that young Timothy had been brought to church by his mother and his grandmother, and that they taught him the Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. If we say we believe this gospel is what saves us, and if our children are going to be saved, they're going to have to hear the same gospel, aren't they? So they're going to have to sit here. And they're not going to come of their own free will. They're not going to want to come, are they? So are we doing them harm by bringing them? No, you're doing the best thing you could possibly do for them. I know what it's like to be young. I do. Becca, Hannah, all you young people, Jennifer, Stephen, others. This is why I have inserted such caring, compassionate, personable, dynamic. I know the world uses that term a lot, but they are. These ladies that teach our young people, they're young too. Well, 30-something anyway. And they can relate to our young people. They're mothers. They care for our young people. They're believers. And they truly know and can relate the gospel to our young people. I didn't say any, meeny, miny, mo when I chose these two teachers for our young people. I wish you could hear the things that my wife relates to me concerning her lessons to our young people. And the same way with Deborah. I wish you could hear this. They're worthy messages to be preached from the pulpit. Often I have used her material. Didn't give her credit for it, but I used it anyway. As I understand what it's like to be young, and that, for that reason, we have inserted these ladies that I truly believe that God has given them a gift and a calling for this. And I understand what it's like to be a working man. And working 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, even more hour a day. I know. Brother Joe Parks and I can sit back and relate to one another what it's like to go 3 days without sleeping. Because you got to get over the road. The transportation jobs are unlike any other. You just have to go long periods of time without sleep. And I know what that's like to go to work a full day, if not two or more, in a row and come in here tired on a Wednesday night, feeling like you may not be able to hold yourself erect, hold your eyes open, tired and weary. I know what it's like to be that way, to feel that way, to come in Sunday after Wednesday after Sunday after Wednesday after Sunday after Wednesday. I don't say this by way of bragging at all, but I'd venture to say that there are a few people in here who have been in more preaching services than I have. As a young man, I would go to every single service, Sunday and Wednesday, every single Sunday school class, every single Bible conference that my father went to. I would attend, go with him in the mornings to the radio and listen to preaching then. I got preaching running out my ears. Jammed into 37 years is more like, is enough of a lifetime of preaching for people. I know what it's like to hear a lot of preaching and grow weary and tired. And so I know. But I'm telling you this, and this is the fact, that anyone who is truly a believer, anyone who is truly a disciple, a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot go too long a period of time without hearing this gospel. And a person who's truly a believer cannot go too long in periods of indifference or carelessness without being very alarmed about it. The Lord will sound an alarm in that person, will convict them greatly. They'll become quite convicted and concerned and even grieve over their condition. Until finally the Lord makes a change. That person will not be satisfied until the Lord makes a change. Now, it's just so. It's just so. Those who are about the things of God, those who truly have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, are about the things of God, and they just can't get enough. I know there are times when we all grow weary because the flesh does grow weary. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I know that. But a believer, a child of God, the Lord won't allow that person to stay in any poor condition like this for any length of time. Won't allow that child, that true child of his, to stay away from the table. He'll draw them. He'll draw them to himself. And they will be quite interested, if not on the edge of their seat, when it comes to hearing about the things of God. I'll not use myself as an example, but it was so in my life. But I know young men whom the Lord has saved, and young women who absolutely are on fire for the gospel. And every message, you know, the Lord, in warning the church at Ephesus, he said, you've left your first love. I have something against you. You've left your first love. And that, quite often that happens, doesn't it? With an older church member, you've been around a while, you hear the same things over and over again. A man's voice. You know, I understand what it's like to hear the same voice over and over again. I understand how human nature is. I know the mechanics of sitting and listening to a voice. It's just so. You hear the same voice over and over again, and you become mesmerized. You become lulled to sleep just by a man's voice. And until somebody new comes in. Now, when Donnie Bell comes in here, everybody here will be on the edge of their seat. That's great. That's fine. But I understand that. I understand that. Or any other man, for that matter. A new voice or whatever. That's so. But I can tell you this. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, Paul said this. He said, I believe I can say this with the Apostle Paul. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And truly, it would make me very happy, eternally happy, if that plane would go down in the Gulf of Mexico. It would really make me, can you imagine? Oh, for you that matter, if you die tomorrow, you will be extremely happy. But right now, I can say from the bottom of my heart that it would make me very happy. Nevertheless, Paul said, to abide in the flesh is needful for you. And as Paul also said, I can say this as well. I say, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for you, for your state, the way I do. I can say that. There's nobody that loves you like me. I mean that. The Lord would have to give a man, a particular man, if something were to happen to me, the Lord would. You are His people. You are His church. And the Lord would give another man a deep love and a heart for you people. But right now, there ain't nobody that loves you like I do. Nobody prays for you as much as I do. Nobody thinks about you. Nobody loses sleep over you, but I do. The bags under my eyes will soon begin to show. Nobody grieves over you like I do. Nobody rejoices with you as I do. Nobody weeps over you or feels more anxiety over you than I do. I would be very, very, very pleased to know that you have lost some sleep over me, but I wouldn't expect it. But I can guarantee you this, I have lost sleep over you, nearly every one of you, including your children. And for these reasons and more, you need to give me your undivided attention every time I stand up here. Right? If a man's losing sleep over you at night, at least you can do is lose a little sleep in here over him. But more than that, Brother Henry, this is the word of life being preached. This is the gospel being preached. This is the believer's bread. This is life. You miss it, and you've missed life. The glory of God, worship, sake of your eternal souls. For these reasons, you should give me your undivided attention. All right, now, 1 John chapter 2. I just poured out my heart to you a little bit by the way of general rebuke and reproof and just expressing my love and concern for you and so forth. You know, if I was given one man in the Scripture that I would like to be like, that is, I'm a pastor and a brother first, a pastor and friend and brother, a man of like passion. If there was one man in all the Scriptures I could be like, that I could emulate, that I could be like him, it would be John, the beloved disciple. I know it'd be a toss-up between Paul. He had the same love and affection for the people as John, but John was beloved to Christ. Wouldn't you like that to be said about you, called the beloved disciple? Your name never mentioned, so be it. That's fine. And like George Whitefield said, I've quoted that 4 or 5 times. It's worthy of being quoted 400 or 500, isn't it? He said, let the name of George Whitefield perish from the earth. Just call me the beloved disciple. Beloved to Christ. That's what Christ called him. That's what God called him. That's what God named him. He was a lover of Christ, too. He loved Christ. He was always close to Christ, wasn't he? Wherever you found the Lord in his earthly ministry, John was kind of, like old Brother Maurice would say, hugging up to him. He'd be eating dinner or whatever. John would be leaning on his shoulder, of all things for a grown man to do. Laying his head on his shoulder. He didn't much care about what anybody thought, did he? Laying his head on the Lord's breast while they were eating dinner. And the Lord did. He wasn't ashamed of his love for him, wasn't he? Or vice versa. Close to him. And therefore, because of this relationship, because John loved Christ, because Christ loved him, because he was always close to Christ, John exhibited, and he'll show it in this passage here, a love, a greater love for these people than perhaps any other of the apostles, at least as much so. He called these people beloved 5 times throughout this passage. Beloved, beloved. That is the most tender expression of love and affection. That's what we call Christ. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. And John called the people, his brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved 5 times throughout this passage. And even more than that, even more tenderly and with more affection, in verse 1 of chapter 2, look at it. Chapter 2, verse 1, he calls them my little children, my little babies. Mothers, we were sitting in the study a while ago. And all of us men were sitting there, and the door was open, and we heard a little voice going, Dad, Dad. Did it mean anything to you, did it, Rick? Did it mean anything to you, Terry? Didn't mean anything to me. There was one man in there that it meant something to, but I looked over at it. I didn't know who it was at first. I said, who is that? And I looked around and somebody was, Stephen. It was this little girl, Dada. She was just going, she learned a new word, I guess, Dada. But he didn't tell her to shut up. She could say that all she wanted to. Little children. When you just think about your little children, how do your Mary, when you think about that little girl, that little guy, it shows. Whenever you talk about your child, mothers, fathers, little children, your little children, it conjures up images of absolute love and affection and just the greatest outpouring of love and affection a human heart can experience. Little children. That's what John calls his people. Little children. Little children. Nothing more dear and precious to a parent than a little child. Little children. Babies. And he says, little children, I write unto you. Little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Don't sin. Don't do it. Don't you tell your children that? Huh? Don't do that. Peter said the same thing. Lay aside that. Now quit that. Cut that out, would you? Don't sin. That's exactly what he's saying, like a father. Don't sin. Whether in commission, don't actually sin, or omission, don't leave out off what you ought to do. Whether it be unbelief, whether it be by absence, or open committal of sin, don't do it. Follow Christ. Follow His Word. Be obedient to His commands, the commands of Christ. Be obedient. Didn't we read this morning where the Lord said, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your obedience. Didn't He say that? And John says, little children, don't sin. I write unto you not to sin. Just don't do it. But if you do, Daddy forgives you. Your Heavenly Father. You have an advocate. If any man does sin, and who won't? All have sinned and come short of it, and all will sin. If any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What a verse. That's one of my favorite passages in all the Scripture. If any man say, we have an advocate with the Father, since you are sinners. Oh, by the way, since you are sinners and you will sin, don't despair. You have an advocate. You have a lawyer, a representative, a mediator. He's with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the advocate of sinners. He has undertaken this work of salvation on the behalf of sinners. He says, don't sin. Don't do it. If any man does sin, you have an advocate. You're forgiven for Christ's sake. But don't do it. But if you do, you're forgiven. Come back to Christ. Keep coming. To whom coming? Peter said. To whom coming? Come back to Christ. Don't leave the fold. Don't leave. Don't get all upset and distraught and in despair over yourself. Come back to Christ. Go tell the disciples and Peter to come on back. Come on back. Tell that prodigal son, come on back. But don't go and do it again. Go and sin no more. Isn't that what Christ said? Woman, where are thine accusers? No, doth no man accuse thee? No man, Lord. Well, neither do I. But don't do it again. Right? Isn't that the way every parent treats a child? I forgive you, but don't do it again. Learn from it. All right, now skip down to verse 12. Now I write unto you. Now, could have very well entitled this, these things I write unto you, little children. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children. Little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I tell you, those are the sweetest words heard to human ears, folks. Your sins be forgiven that. That same woman that I just mentioned when Christ said, I don't condemn you. Or the man who was sick of the palsy, and the Lord said, thy sins be forgiven. That's the sweetest words he ever heard in his entire life. And so will it be to every sinner who feels his sin and sees his need of Christ. That'll be the sweetest words your sins are forgiven. Why? For His name's sake. Remember that. Remember that. Not because there's anything forgivable about you. Not because there's anything lovable about you. Nothing meritorious in your repentance or whatever. It's for His name's sake. Because He's a God that delights to show mercy. Because He's full of mercy and grace and compassion and love for His people. Because Christ came to this hell hole and took on Himself the likeness of sinful flesh and was made sin for us. And bore that awful wrath and punishment of God for our sins. That's why God forgives us. That's why. Not for any other reason. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and because he strived unto blood against sin, strived against sin unto blood, ours, not his own. I talked a little while ago about losing sleep over you all, and Christ lost about 4 days in a row there over the thought of going to the cross. You know, he didn't sleep for about 3 or 4 days running before he went to the cross. And then right up before he went to it, he was out in the garden praying so fervently for his people, for this work, the accomplishment of this work, that he sweat great drops of blood. And while his disciples were asleep. That's gratitude, isn't it? But they did. And he strived against sin under blood. And it wasn't his sin he was striving against. It was ours. Okay, now, I said our lost sleep, nothing compared to our Lord himself while he was upon this earth. I verily believe his body, his whole visage was marred before he went to the cross. He was emaciated from lack of food, from lack of sleep. Why? He had the weight of his people's sins upon his shoulder from the day he was born to the day he died. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why? Over his own sorrows? Over his own grief? No, ours, Barbara. Greater love hath no man than this. A greater show of love and affection and concern and compassion and zeal and for a people hath no man than this. Than our Lord. He strived against sin. Under blood. He sweat it, and he actually shed it. And it wasn't his sin, it was ours. Least we could do. Least we could do is be sorry for it and watch with him for 1 hour, isn't it? And be mighty thankful for it, huh? Isn't it? And you're forgiven for his name's sake. You see what I'm saying? We ain't worthy of so great a work, are we? Huh? Are we worthy of this? Now, I'm not getting mad at you. I'm getting mad at my old stinking self. I'm not worthy of so great a salvation. But God said, I didn't do it for your name's sake. I did it for my holy name's sake, whom you have profaned. But I'm going to forgive you because I'm loving and forgiving. And I'm doing it for Christ's sake, for Jonathan's sake, Mephibosheth. For Jonathan's sake, because I made a covenant with him. But I've loved you with an everlasting love. Why, Lord, how? Wherein dost thou love us? How could you say that? Well, was not Esau Jacob's brother? In other words, you have a brother? You got a brother? The Lord may hate him and love you. Why? Isn't that grace? Isn't that mercy? Yeah. Now, if that's not motive enough for service, for love, for interest in these things, we're beyond hope. Isn't it? That your sins are forgiven for because of what he did, for what Christ did. And that, if that's not motive enough for love and for service and love and concern and a zeal and enthusiasm for these things, we're beyond hope. We are beyond hope. We're dead, twice dead, plucked up. Little children. Little children. And I will say this to this, you little children, Becca and David and Jacob and all you young people, actually. Young people, Wendy, Kevin. Little children, literally little children, are young people. I said this morning, you're sinners. You're sinners before God. And if you're old enough to willingly sin against God, to know what you're doing and willingly sin against Him and have no regard for the things of God, to actually feel in your heart and say, I don't like this, I don't care for this, I don't want... You're old enough to be held accountable for your sin. You're old enough to pay for it. If God forgives you, do you know, Stephen, Luke, you know you need God's forgiveness and God's salvation just as bad as your mommy and daddy does? Huh? Sure you do. Don't deny it. Do you want your God to have mercy upon your children in salvation? Just like he did you. There you go. The Lord's going to have to deal with them the same way he dealt with you. He's going to have mercy. If he does it, it won't be for your sake. It won't be because you're a cute little kid. It'll be for Christ's sake. Is that all? Not all the more reason to be interested in Christ? He doesn't have to. God doesn't have to forgive you because your mom and daddy are Christians or believe. No, he doesn't, does he? So, little children, I write these things unto you because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers. Okay, fathers. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. Older men, fathers of children, church leaders, if you truly are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know Him. You know Him. That's eternal life. Isn't that what the Lord said in John 17:3? This is life eternal, that they might, what? Know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Not just be religious, but know Him. How do you know somebody? How have I gotten to know you, Henry? Fellowship, communion. We talk together. We walk together. We've been together. I've gotten to know you. I've gotten to love you. Appreciate you. And vice versa, I hope. You know Him. Fathers, I write unto you because you know Him. You do. You know who He is. You know what He did. You know what He was like. So, here's the exhortation to fathers. Worship Him at every opportunity. Worship Him. Serve Him. Follow Him. Emulate Him. Be like Him. Be committed to Him and His people. Fathers, if you know Him, you do know Him. Be committed to Him and His people. Tell your family and your children about Him. You can't help but tell the things you've seen and heard. Huh? If you really do know somebody and love somebody, you can't help but tell everybody about it. Huh? You know Him. Tell your family and your children about Him. Tell others about Him. Raise them up. Raise your children up, your family up, to know Him. Raise them up. Show this church. Show the young people of this church. Instruct the young people in this church in the knowledge of Christ. Show the church. We've got a lot of young people in here. If your children don't know Him, then endeavor to that our children, the other children, might know Him. Right? You know, the men that I grew up with or under at the church in Kentucky, in Ashland there, they were, Brother Todd Nyberg, I'll give you this illustration. Brother Todd Nyberg, he said, you know, one of the men that, somebody that made the greatest impression upon me over the years was, he said it wasn't necessarily the preacher and the deacons and elders and all that, but he said there's one little man named Bill Borders. And I've told you about Brother Bill. Bill was one of the most Christ-like men I've ever met. But he was a very small man, very quiet, hardworking man, and a real example to all believers. But he was quiet. He kept to himself, very meek, very lowly, hardworking, a real example, though. And he said that Brother Bill, growing up, Todd was like so many of us. He was quite a little rebel, you know, a little rotten snake. And he grew up, you know, and he said, Brother Bill took an interest in me. He said, every time I came to church, Brother Bill, of all the people, hundreds of people that attended there, he chose to come up to me nearly every time and say, Todd, how you doing? And talk to me and showed an interest in me. He said, you know, that made more of an impression upon me than anything or anyone. Brother Bill went to be with the Lord, died of cancer, exhibited one of the greatest dying testimonies of any man, any human being I've ever seen. Emaciated down to 90-some pounds from cancer, eaten alive with it, had a colostomy for a year or so, and came to the week before he died, he was in church service. Brother Bill, how you doing? I stood beside his dying bed right before he breathed his last breath. Fathers, you know him. To be an example to others that don't, young people, perhaps. And I write unto you, young men. See this, verse 13. I write unto you, young men. Young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. If you're sitting here this evening and you ain't out rabble-rousing like most young men are doing right now, you bless God to the top of heaven, on top of your lungs. That's mercy and that's grace. that any young man at all would have the slightest interest in the things of God, His mercy and grace. And to overcome the wicked one, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Young men, then I'm a young man. All right, stand. You're young, stand. Young men, especially young believers, are the objects of the adversary, Satan, the object of his chief assaults. They're right at the forefront. You know, every war that has ever been fought, who goes to the forefront of the battle? Huh? Young men. You know what the average age was in Vietnam War? 19 years old. Can you believe that? Still wet behind the ears. 19 years old. Civil War was even younger than that. And they went up to the front lines. They were the ones that took the full brunt of the charge. Every time. Young men, especially young believers, are the object of Satan's chief assaults. You know, it's just good sense. Get them while they're young. Right? That just makes good sense. He's the adversary, the devil. He's experienced in warfare. He's made it his occupation since the beginning of time, since human beings have been upon the earth, to assault, to be at warfare against God's creation, God's people especially. And his chief form of reasoning, and it makes sense, is get them while they're young. Right? Get them started wrong. Get the world in them young. Get all the spiritual notions out of them. You see, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to do the opposite of that, aren't we, Deborah? See? But he's not. Keep them. Here's Satan's grand design for young people. Keep them from remembering their Creator in the days of their youth. So that when the evil days come nigh, the old days, they'll have no pleasure in it. They won't have any interest for God. Chances are, they won't have any interest in God. That's his way of thinking in it. Huh? That's good sin. But John says here, or John says, and Paul says the same thing here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He says to young people, flee also youthful lusts. Now, if you're a young man or a young woman, you don't need that admonition, that exhortation. You ain't got problems that I've got. And I'd venture to say 40s and 50s and some in their 60s still experience these youthful lusts that grip you so tightly. He says the only thing to do is flee, isn't it? Joseph. Wouldn't you like to be like Joseph, John? Joseph was one of the greatest types of Christ in all the Scriptures. You know, the Scriptures don't have anything bad to say about Joseph. Joseph one day was captured, you know, and down in Egypt in prison and all that, and he became in good favor with the captain of the guard and all that, and they took him up one day to be the servant of the captain of the guard, Potiphar. And his wife made a pass at him. Now, he was a young man, Henry. Now, who can resist such a thing? Who would know? Nobody knows. Wouldn't it? Nobody knows. He wasn't married. What's wrong with that? What did he do? He ran. He ran. And he came back again, and she did it again. Was it two or three times? Was it three times? Two, at least two. Maybe three. She did it until the last time she grabbed a hold of him. Grabbed him. Sammy, grabbed him. Said, lay with me. He ran. He tore his clothes off getting out of there. Getting out of there. Would to God he'd give me that grace. How about you, young people? Would to God. We need grace, don't we? Flee it. How? You want to know that, Stephen? Oh, how, Lord, how? It's the most difficult and trying thing of all. The lure of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Flee, he said. How, Lord, how? I've tried and failed at times. How? How do you flee youthful lust? It's not how, it's where you go.
who you flee unto? Flee to Christ. He says, follow righteousness. Faith. What's faith? Just looking to Christ. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. I'm perishing. Right? We can't do it in the strength of your flesh. How many times have you tried? You can't do it, can you? I'm not going to. That's what Job said, didn't he? I've made a covenant with my eyes. I ain't going to look on another woman. Now, that's a good, Job, that's a good thought. That's a good endeavor. Do you reckon he kept it? Now, if you... Well, Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. Certainly not when it comes to these youthful passions, youthful lust and all. Certainly not that boiled the blood. Separated from the vine, Christ said, "Separate. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You separated from me, you're like branches fit for the burning. A spark, it engulfs you, right? How do you, so young men, young women, you women aren't, been picking on the men, haven't they? Women aren't immune from this either, are they? Especially in our day and age. How do you... Christ said, separate from me, you're like dead branches fit for the burning. You'll be consumed by a spark. A spark will set you on fire with the lust of hell. And so how do you stay close to Christ? Well, what we're doing right now. That's what I said at the beginning. I said, it's the reason I've become upset. And people aren't here. And certain people aren't here. I think, they need it worse than anybody. You know what I mean? Thank God you're here. I'm not disappointed. I really believe God's sovereign. Everybody who He intended, who He purposed, or foreordained from the foundation of the world is here tonight. I bless God. I thank God. And I hope this message is for somebody in particular tonight, that God purposed it a long time ago, just for you. But I do get upset when those who need it the most, or at least it needed as much as we do, are not here. And I think, oftentimes people come up all the time with questions. I just want to be closer, and they don't show up. You know what I mean? How do you draw close to the Lord? Right here, number one. Number two, number three. I don't know if it's number one. I don't know what order this thing comes in, but private communion. Christ said, God said, draw near unto me, and I'll draw near unto you. How? Prayer. Study. He said, I'll speak to you. I'll speak to you. How? Well, not just riding down the road and minding your own business and doing nothing through the Word. Listen to tapes. How many times have I said listening to tape is one of the greatest encouragement and the greatest preventative? Idleness, you know, is such a dangerous thing. And just put a tape in. The Lord will use that. Sometimes He'll use it in a great way. Communion about the things of God. Your mind stayed on things. If your mind stayed on Him, perfect peace. You don't have these assaults. Right? Those young men at the forefront of battle, if their mind is strong, you know how they'll charge. You know how young men will charge with confidence and with assurance and without fear and trepidation? As good as their captain is, will be as bold as they charge. Go, young men, I'll be with you. I'm right behind you. I'm covering you. You got me covered? Got you covered. Let's go. Good as your captain is. That's as good as your courage is. Who is he that overcomes? It's flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Young men, I write unto you, flee youthful lust. Flee to Christ. You have overcome him. How have you overcome? Well, who is he that overcometh the world? Youthful lust and pursuits and all that. He that believeth that Jesus is Christ. That's what he said there back in our text. Turn back over there. Back in our text. 1 John chapter 2. He says in chapter 4, he said, or chapter 5, this is the one that overcomes the world. Verse 5, he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. And that young man or that woman who truly calls on the name of the Lord in those times will overcome. Do you think, don't think for a minute that I was bragging on Joseph, on Joseph's firm resolve and Joseph's faith and all that. Don't think for a minute. Joseph, it was Joseph's Lord that kept him. But I can guarantee you this, that Joseph was uttering a silent prayer to his Lord. Lord, oh Lord, I'm tempted. I'm tempted, Lord. Please help me. Keep me. Deliver me from temptation. Keep me from evil, Lord. And he did. Call on the name of the Lord. Those who truly call on him, those who truly ask, seek, and knock, the promise comes of finding. Of the door being open. The door. He said, the Lord said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't that what he said to the church? He's not standing at sinners' hearts' doors, you know, like people take that out of context. He's standing at the door of the church, ready to come in with just asking. Isn't that great? What if I camped out at your door every night, pitched a tent, huh? And said, now, I'm out here anytime you need me. You need anything? What if you had a friend like that that stuck closer than a brother? And he said, now, I'm out here. And anytime you need me, just open the door, just call. And I'll just come right in and I'll do everything for you. That's what Christ says, doesn't it? That's what he said. Well, remember verse 1, though. Young man, you are going to fall. You are going to be overtaken. You are. Hopefully not, but you probably will be. Remember, you have an advocate. Go right back to 1 John 2:1 again. Every time. You have an advocate with the Father. So John says, verse 13, and I'll wrap this thing up. John says this, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him. From the beginning, that is from the guy right unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one through faith in Christ, only way you can. And I write unto you, little children, my dearly, dearly beloved children, because you've known the Father. Blessed be God that He has revealed Himself to you. Blessed be God. You have known Him. You do know Him. I have some confidence in you. In many, if not most of you in here, that you do know Him. You reveal evidence that you know the Lord. We'll just believe Him. If this were my last message, I'd say to you with every fiber of my being, trust Him. Believe Him. Follow Him. Emulate Him. You can trust Him with your life. With your children. With your jobs. With everything. You can. He's able. He's willing. And let's read verses 15 and 20 by way of exhortation. Love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, that is, you've got an inordinate affection, desire, and after, and want to pursue it, the love of the Father is not in it. It ought to be cause for great alarm if you do have an over-attachment to things of this world. All that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of God, it's not of the Father. It's of the world. The world's passing away, people, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is the will of God? The will of God is that you believe Christ and bear much fruit. Little children, it's the last time. We're saying that over and over again, aren't we, in the Scripture? It's the last time. And it's the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby you know it's the last time. You know it is. You know it is, Terry, don't you? And they went out, some went out from us. Well, it's just they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest. You better thank God that you're still here. Because some people, God just left them alone, let them go out there for your sake. That's what he's saying here, that it might be made manifest or clear to everybody that they were not all of us, and that we might fear, lest we, a promise of entering into that rest, we should seem to come short of it. The Lord said, there must be heresies among us, that they which are approved might be made manifest. Judgment's begun at the house of God. You have an unction. Verse 20, I can say that with full confidence about some of you people. I can say that about Charles Ross sitting right there. You have an unction from the Holy One. It's obvious. And I'm so thankful, buddy. I'm so thankful the Lord's revealed the gospel to you, and you're sitting here, faithful and true to that gospel, and you know all things. What a thing to say. You know all things. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 2, didn't he? They which are spiritual knoweth all things. They discern all things. They have the mind of Christ. You didn't figure it out on your own, did you, Charles? How much education do you have, buddy? You have a college education, do you? Well, I don't need to join the club. So we don't know anything in and of ourselves, do we? Blessed be God, you know more than the masters and scholars out there. Who revealed these things to you? How did you know? They've been revealed unto you. Revealed unto babes. Revealed unto babes. You have an unction. Thank God for this unction from the Holy One. And he says in conclusion, he said, we know now, little children, we know that the Son of God is come. We know he has come. We saw that this morning. We know he is going to come. And he's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. You're not just believing some theory, are you, Brother Henry? Huh? All these things real to you, isn't it? Not always as real as you'd like for it to be, but it's real nonetheless. You know him that is true, and we're in him that is true. You believe Christ, not as much as you'd like, but nevertheless you do believe Christ. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the true God and eternal life. Little children, John closes out his message. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's how he closes. Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourselves from whatever it may be that will usurp the love for Christ and your pursuit of him. Whether it be the world, whether it be your family, whatever it may be. Keep yourselves from idols. Little children, believe me. Don't sin. Don't sin. If you do, Jesus Christ will forgive you. But don't do it anymore. Little children, you know him. You know him. And fathers, you know him. And young men, you know him. And overcome the wicked one through Christ, through faith. Keep yourself from idols. May the Lord bless you. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.